Well, this morning we're going to be looking at one of the Ten Commandments. And I'll read the Ten Commandments to you in just a moment from Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. I'm doing so because our Constitution, the Book of Church Order, says that on a Sunday when we ordain and install new officers, the pastor shall preach a sermon that is suitable for the occasion. And so today I would like to preach to you a sermon on the duty that we all owe to lawful authority, primarily speaking of our elders and deacons, but actually speaking of all lawful authorities. We all have them that we have to answer to, and all of us, without exception, have authority over someone or some things in some relationships, and how do we exercise that authority? And so let us begin by reverently listening to the law of God as it comes to us in the Ten Commandments this morning. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. May God give us understanding as we have read and listened to this, his holy word. Bible scholars tell us that the law of God, particularly the Ten Commandments, the heart of God's law, is given to fulfill at least three purposes in our lives. The first purpose is the most important, and that is to convict us of our sins and compel us to seek a Savior. You might think of the Ten Commandments as God's 10 sheepdogs. If you've ever seen sheepdogs, they herd the sheep. They run all around the perimeter of the flock barking, snapping, and their goal is to drive them back to the shepherd's side. And that's what the Ten Commandments is to do. To drive us to our shepherd, to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to convince us of our terrible need of the Savior and of His grace. We need to study to understand each of the Ten Commandments. Each one of them is important. And as we come to understand them, we must beware of our initial response. Because almost always our initial response is to argue, to explain how I haven't really broken this particular commandment. And that's the wrong response. We often do it before we even think about it. The right response is to confess, I am guilty. I have no excuse. We stand condemned. And that's why we need a Savior. If you argue with the commandments, if you try to justify yourself and show how you really aren't guilty of these commandments, What you're doing is taking the position of the legalist. The legalist loves the Ten Commandments because he's blind and he's hypocritical. And he uses the Ten Commandments as a telescope or a microscope to examine others around him, to show them how they're wrong, never thinking of himself as being wrong. Oh, he may say, oh yeah, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner too. But he'll never confess a specific sin. We need to beware of legalism because there's a legalist inside of each one of us. He hides there and he also frequently comes out. And that's another thing the commandments teach us, is how sinful that we are. And we need to know that. The second thing the Ten Commandments do is they demonstrate or direct us to the truly blessed life. They identify the path that God wants us to travel on through this world. This is the answer to Psalm 23, verse 3, where David says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The way I want you to think about the Ten Commandments is think about a soldier who is on a march, and they come to a giant minefield, and it's very dangerous. Any one of those mines would be sufficient to kill them. But there is a pathway clearly marked winding through this minefield. The pathway is delineated by the Ten Commandments. Don't get off the path. Don't step over the line. Oh, sure, you may step a couple of steps and nothing happens, but you won't go far before there's a terrible explosion. And we need to learn that. We need to learn to fear and hate sin. The third thing the Ten Commandments does is that it shows us, or directs, rather I should say, our relationships, our relationship with both God and our fellow man. The first four commandments direct our relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to graven images. He's not saying it's wrong to paint a picture or have a statue, but he's saying it is wrong to use those things in worship. To depict God is always wrong, is never going to be correct. The third commandment is to not take his name in vain, to treat him with respect, with awe. The fourth commandment is to keep his day holy. The last five commandments teach us how we're to treat one another. Don't kill each other. Keep your promises, your vows. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And do not covet things that others have. It's the fifth commandment that I want to draw your attention to today. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Bible scholars call the fifth commandment the bridge between the two tables of the law. It is the commandment that deals not only with our relationship with God, but our relationship with others as well. It goes in both directions. Our response to authority that is over us and our exercise of authority to those under us bears with our relationship to both God and to others. You know, this is something that we terribly need today. As Americans, no matter which side of the politics, political divide you're on, as Americans, we share a culture that does not like authority. We were the original rebels. We value liberty, and those things are good. Liberty is good. And we need to value our rights as citizens and hold those things dear. But we can take this too far at times, and we can become rebellious to proper authority. It's a very easy step for us to take. Getting over that line is oh so easy. In the end of the book of Proverbs, we have some proverbs from a man that we don't know anything else about. His name is Agur, A-G-U-R. And he warns us in chapter 30 of some of the dangers of rebellion. Chapter 30, verse 11 of Proverbs. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes but are not washed of their filth. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. But they are those but those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, who devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind. We need to take those sorts of warnings to heart. The rebel not only brings ruin to himself, but to his country and to all who are around him. Samuel warned King Solomon of this in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. Among his other warnings, he told the king, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry." What Samuel was saying is, don't start telling me that it's only a white lie. Sin is sin. Rebellion is rebellion. So this morning, my task is to apply the fifth commandment to two basic groups. One group is our elders and deacons and anyone who bears authority in the church. And that net goes pretty wide. That would involve anyone who gets up to teach, whether you're teaching the kindergarten class or the adult Sunday school class or one of the Bible studies during the week, or if you're even just hosting the group at your house. You're taking on a position of leadership and therefore some implied authority. And to all of you, but especially elders and deacons, I have two things to say. First, we must always be sure that we are submitting to authority ourselves. This is very important for us to do. The fifth commandment is not just dealing with how we dealt with our moms and dads, but it deals with all authority, all legal authority. And you know, when we joined the church, we all took five different vows. A vow is a sacred promise. It's a sacred promise because it's a promise we make not to the congregation or the pastor or the elders. It's a promise we make to God. That's what a vow is. The fifth vow is, in my opinion, the hardest one to keep. Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Now, if I were to ask for a show of hands today of who has broken this vow, my hand would have to go in the air. And if you know anything about yourself, your hand would have to go up too. We naturally break that vow. And it's very important for us to recognize that. Don't argue. Don't argue and say, "Oh, no, I've never..." You never intended to break the vow, but we all tend to do so. We follow a foolish person. You know who that foolish person is? It's the person you see in the mirror every morning. I've got a really big fool to follow. And we all do, because foolishness is bound up in our sinful nature. We need to be a humble people. We need to recognize that. And we need to remember something else that's very important that I think we forget. And that is that the Church of Jesus Christ is surrounded by powerful, hidden enemies. And we need to be on guard against those enemies. And when we begin to rebel, then we give the devil a foothold in our church and in our lives. Remember, every leader who's ever walked on this earth has had to submit. They've had to submit to somebody. David learned long years of submission to King Saul. How would you like to have to obey King Saul? I mean, the man was insane. He was evil. Yet David said he is the Lord's anointed. David learned that for many, many years before he could take the title the Lord's anointed. His grandson, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, when he became king, if he had been a wise man, he would have listened to his people, the people of Israel, who were asking him for relief from their high taxes. But he was very proud. And you remember he said, "I'm going to raise your taxes more." And he lost the 10 tribes of the north. They never regained them again. Foolish. Even the Apostle Paul, you believe that? Paul had to obey. Guess who he had to obey? He had to obey the elders of the church. Can you imagine that? The Apostle Paul. If anybody would be over the elders, it would be the Apostle, right? I mean, if he was here today, we'd all say, "What do you want us to do?" But he listened to the elders. Go back this afternoon and read Acts chapter 19. There was a riot in that chapter in Ephesus. The silversmiths' guild started the riot. They didn't like Christians because Christians did not believe in idolatry and weren't buying their little silver mascots of Athena. And so they got the whole town stirred up, and they were having a three-hour-long riot, great as Artemis of the Ephesians. It goes by so many different names. And Paul wanted to go in and speak to them. But the elders of the church said, no, you can't. And he didn't. If he had, he probably would have been martyred earlier rather than later. So we need to be sure, whoever we are, that in lawful relationships, we are submitting to authority. We are respecting the authority of those around us. And then secondly, we need to be sure that we are exercising faithfully the duties that we have undertaken. Now, that's easy to say, and it's easy to intend, and I know we all intend to do that, but it's more difficult than you could imagine sometimes to do it. I took the vows of ordination back when I was 25 years old in the first church I served. And there I was, 25 years old, fresh out of seminary, and I had four elders, and the youngest was 73. They were old enough to be my grandfathers. And you can imagine, I mean, you talk about a generation gap. And I had been to seminary for 3 years, killing myself reading Greek and Hebrew and systematic theology. And this isn't any boast. I'd had the opportunity to study at a level these guys had never had a chance to do. And I knew stuff they didn't know. But they knew a lot of things I didn't know. A lot more about life and about that particular church. And I must say, they treated me with kindness, with respect, and with patience. And I tried to reciprocate. It was not always easy. In fact, it got so difficult at one point, I started counseling with some older pastors, and they directed me to the larger catechism, to the larger catechism's description and explanation of this very passage I'm read today, the fifth commandment. You can look it up. If you Google it, you can go and Google Westminster Larger Catechism and look up questions 123 and following. And you will get a very clear explanation of how we should treat older people, how we should treat younger people, and how we should treat those who are of our age. It tells us how we break the commandment and how we keep the commandment. It's very, very clear. Let me read to you just a brief paraphrase of part of it to give you just a taste. Use the authority you have from God to love, pray for, and bless those who are under your care. You should teach them, counsel them, and when they are found in the wrong, admonish them. You should encourage those to do well, and you should seek to reprove those who do evil and who neglect to do good. You must set an example for them of wisdom, holiness, and integrity in living. In these ways you will honor God and discharge faithfully the responsibilities he's given to you. I took those questions and answers as the way I was going to deal with the session. And I prayed that God would help me to respect each of those men. And then I didn't go and say, well, I respect you guys. I just tried to demonstrate it in the way I treated them. And it didn't change things immediately, but you know, over a period of time, I could tell a real difference in their attitude toward me, and especially my attitude toward them. I was there for 12 years, and we had a very affectionate working relationship. Those men became my counselors. They became my prayer partners and my friends. And this is an example of what I mean by God is directing us. He's identifying by the word of God, by his commandments, the paths we ought to take. I understand, I'm not holding myself up as a paragon here. I made plenty of mistakes with those guys. They're all in heaven now, so they can't tell you about it. It's kind of easy. But, you know, they made plenty of mistakes with me. That's the way we are as humans. But if we're humble and we repent, it's all right. So that's the first group I'd like to speak to. Second group I want to speak to is everybody else here. Everybody here, as a matter of fact. And what I want to say to you is that all of you have responsibilities. All of you have a certain degree of authority over somebody somewhere. You may think, well, I haven't been elected to anything. You don't have to be. If you're a mother, a father, a grandparent, you know you have authority. I hope you know. I hope you're the one deciding when kids go to bed at night and not let them decide. That's for you. You have to exercise your authority. It's not easy to do, but we must do it. I know everybody here is not a parent. That's okay. If you go into a restaurant and order lunch, you, in that narrow relationship with the waiter, you're the boss. You have authority. How are you treating that person who is taking your order? You know, when I first came here, I went to dinner with some of the elders one day before lunch. We went Dutch treat. And at the end of the meal, we were all digging out our wallets, getting ready to pay the bill. And Dave Lambert, many of you know Dave. He stood up and smiled as he's digging out his wallet. He says, "Now remember the curse of Cortez, fellows." I said, "Wait a minute, what are you talking about, Dave?" He says, "I'm calling about Cortez Cooper. Cordy Cooper was the pastor that served here before I came. And he is a man who is dearly loved. His memory is dear to all of us who knew him. And you can ask around and find out more." Cordy had a little rule that he followed, and he shared it with the congregation. He said, "The folks that work in food and beverage work very hard, and they get very low pay, so they need tips. They depend on them." And he said, "For goodness sakes, don't leave them a gospel tract instead of a tip. The worst way you can blacken the gospel." No, be generous. Even if you don't leave them a gospel tract, be generous with your tips. He said, "I never would leave less than $3 for any meal, no matter how small the meal was. I would leave at least $3. So Dave called it the curse of Cortez, smiling as he did so. $3 will get you out the door at least. Of course, it can be more than that. But I use this as an example of how we treat other people. Am I fair? Am I respectful? Do I reward jobs when they're well done? Do I give compliments? Do I think about them? How am I exercising what authority I have? We need to all think about that. But then we also must think about the authority that we must submit to, because we all have to. There is in Washington this morning, as you know, a man sitting in the White House, and some of you voted for him and still love him and support everything he said. Don't want any amens, please. You find it easy to submit to his lawful authority, and you should submit to it, and you should respect it. The rest of you should do so as well. Not because you respect the man, not because you agree with the man, and it's fine to criticize our leaders here in America. You can still respect authority and point out where you think they're wrong. That's good. But you still must respect them, and you must object respectfully. Okay? We all owe that to the President of the United States. In 2 weeks, there's going to be a different person there. And everything in here flips. If you supported the first guy, you probably didn't vote for the second guy. And vice versa. And again, please don't amen. This is the kingdom of God here on Sunday morning, all right? There are no Republicans here. There are no Democrats here. There's no libertarians or whatever else is out there. We are here as the people of God, all right? But in 2 weeks, if you disagree with the gentleman who is going to be, he's not ordained, what is it? Inaugurated as president. Thank you. I needed some help there. He must be respected, and his lawful orders must be obeyed, and we all owe him our prayers. Prayer for his protection, prayer for his wisdom. I hope we've been praying for the man who's there now. He certainly needs it. And I would just remind you, I know it's not easy to submit to authorities, especially people we don't like or disagree with. But if you don't submit to them, your submission to the others is a mirage. It's not really obedience. If I only obeyed the elders of this church when I agreed with them, and I disobeyed as soon as I disagreed with them, I wouldn't be faithful to my vows. I have to obey them if their commands are lawful. And I would tell you, Jesus himself did this. You can look it up. Luke 2, verse 51. Jesus was 12 years old. Even at the age of 12, he knew more than Mary and Joseph, didn't he? Even at the age of 12, he was a better person than them. He was sinless. They weren't. But he submitted to them. And later, and we all know the example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus submitted to his heavenly Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." So Jesus gives us this command, and Jesus gives us an example of how he kept this command. And I promise you, it cost him more to obey this command than it will ever cost any of us. And finally, I would leave with Jesus' words to us in John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commands." We all want to be examples today of godliness to those around us. And we all struggle. How can I live my life as a follower of Jesus Christ? How can my life show light to those around me? Here is a way where you will stand out like a candle in the dark. If you submit to the authority of God, if you exercise what authority you have with patience and compassion and faithfulness, and if you submit to the lawful authorities that are over us in this world, may God grant us the peace and the patience and the ability to understand what he's saying here in his word today. It's not easy. And may he grant us the memory when the day comes that we would follow his commands. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we confess that it does catch us up short. It criticizes us, Lord, and we need to be criticized by your word. Grant us the patience, we pray, and the wisdom to have clear self-insight, to see ourselves as we really are before you. And Father, I pray that the Ten Commandments would fulfill their purpose in each of our lives, especially the purpose of driving us to Jesus Christ, of teaching us how much we need him, that we might hang on to him, cling to him tenaciously, and seek to follow him. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.